You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
A reading from the book of Joel, Joel 2:23-32. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. 2 Timothy, a few readings from 2 Timothy here, chapter 4. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And everybody said, let's stand to our feet as we read the gospel this morning. And yes, the kids are still in the room because I want them to participate in the moment when we reveal that we are forgiven for everything we've done. And the text from Luke today is what prompted this idea. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And if you just thought that's not me, it's somebody else, you literally just made it you. So here's the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The word of the Lord. And let's pray this prayer together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Would you put your hands over your heart this morning? Salem, may Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through your Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And everybody said, How many are glad that it's that easy, that God loves you and forgives you? Our kids are now dismissed to go downstairs. Everybody else, look at somebody next to you and say, the peace of the Lord be always with you. All right, Salem Tabernacle, let's find our seats this morning. Salem, Jacqueline and I both feel that we are truly heading into one of the most healthy seasons we've had in a really long time, individually, but also as a church. And we really do believe, and we don't ever want you to forget, that we are here, we are for you, we pray for you every day. We're not going anywhere anytime soon, and we're here for anything you need. Call the church, stop by. We're here, especially Tuesday through Friday. We're here, and we just want to be there for you. I mean, we have people who stop by almost every single day, and sometimes we share communion, sometimes we pray, sometimes we talk. But we just want you to know we're here for you, and so we love you very, very much. You have no idea. We really do. We both love you very much. We know our elders and our deacons and our trustees. We're committed to seeing this church through its best times and its difficult times, and it's our joy to do it. It's our joy to do it. You make it easy to be your pastor, and we want you to know that. What I want to do, you're welcome. What I want to do, you know, I like hearing thank you. You don't hear it enough these days. Not just to me personally, but just, it's nice to say thank you after anything that happens, even terrible things. Thank you, Lord. You trusted me with that terrible moment. What I want to do today is I want to mention to you quickly four things. I want to say something that is easy to know but hard to believe. I want to say something that is easy to believe but hard to see. I want to say something that is easy to see but hard to do. And then I want to share something that's easy to do, but it's hard to trust. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us through all four of those nicely today. And so, easy to know, hard to believe. I had somebody after church last week say to me, "You've been talking a lot about limping, Pastor. I am crawling through my life right now. I hope I could graduate to limping." And I said, "I will pray for you." And they said, "I'm trying to crawl into my best life. I'm just trying to crawl into my best life." And I said, "I want to adjust that last thing that you just said. I do not think that you are trying to crawl into your best life. I think that you are living your best life, and right now that looks like crawling." Have you ever seen a video of a firefighter crawling through a fire to get somebody? Is that person not living their best life? Have you ever seen a video of somebody in the armed forces crawling through mud in a dangerous situation? Is that soldier not living their best life? Have you ever seen a video of an athlete after a long marathon get a cramp with 100 feet left, and instead of just stopping, they crawl to the finish line? Is that athlete not living their best life? I want to tell you something. You need to know this. You need to hear it from a pastoral person in your life. If you are crawling through life and you are making it, you are in superhero status. I just want you to know that. It is a success. It is winning to get to the point where all you can do is crawl and you keep crawling. That is not a sign of weakness. That is not you waiting to live your best life. That is this reality. You ready? Our best life is not a life that we will ever live. It's the life that's living inside of us. Our best life has a name, and his name is Jesus. Crawled to Calvary so much that he needed Simon to take his cross with him. Was Jesus not living his best life? Jesus is the best life. He is the best life you can live. The life described of him in the Gospels is the best life that can ever be lived. It's a life of healing, but it's also a life of rejection. Has anybody been rejected before? It's a life of acceptance, but it's also a life of being misunderstood. Has anybody been misunderstood before? If you've never been misunderstood, I suggest you become a pastor, and immediately you will understand what it's like to be misunderstood, or have a family, or be around, and you will understand what it's like to be misunderstood. It's a life of living, but sometimes the best life is a life of living sad. Did Jesus weep at Lazarus's tomb? Did he weep over Jerusalem? Did he weep in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was it only when he was happy that he was living his best life, and then other times Jesus wasn't living his best life? Or is the best life sometimes a life that crawls? Sometimes it's a life that weeps. Sometimes it's a life that's alone. Sometimes it's a life that is misunderstood. Is it possible that the best life could be a life where you die, but die victoriously? Jesus would say yes. You are not waiting to live your best life. Your best life from the moment of your baptism has been living in you, and every moment of every day, you are living your best life. And the circumstances of your life just determine what your best life looks like. Sometimes it looks like running. Sometimes it looks like winning. Sometimes it looks like crawling. But it is always your best life. That is something that is easy to know but difficult to believe. And I want to share a quick thought with you before we move on to the next thing. I was reading in Genesis, and this is important. The final verse of Genesis chapter 2 says, "And the man and his wife were naked and not ashamed." And this particular theologian that I was reading, he said that we don't understand the way that the word naked is used in Scripture very well, and it's why we misunderstand this verse. The word naked is usually used in the Scripture to represent poverty. So when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, Joseph said to his brothers, "You came here to spy out the what? The nakedness of the land." When Job was going through his issues, he said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave this world." Meaning, I came in with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing. In Lamentations, the prophet laments over Jerusalem and says, "Your enemies have seen your nakedness, and they have mocked you." In other words, they've seen that you used to have abundance, and now you have nothing. And so the word nakedness has to do with not having anything. And he said another translation of this verse could be this. Are you ready for this? This probably won't make everybody freak out excited, but this moved me this week. He said what it could say at the end of Genesis is this: the man and his wife had nothing, and they were not disappointed by it. The man and his wife were naked and not ashamed, meaning the man and his wife had nothing, and they were not disappointed by it. What is the next thing Satan does? He says, "You could have one more thing." And they start to believe that their best life is the life that comes the minute you get that one more thing. And then we live for the rest of our lives enslaved, thinking that my best life will kick in once I get one more thing. When God wants us to say, "And Salem Tabernacle had nothing, and they were not disappointed by it." Satan says, "But there's one more thing. If you just have this one, if you just get through to retirement, if you just get through this disease, if your kids just come home to the Lord, if you just learn a little bit more, if you just get that career, if you just get through the fall, if you just get through the holidays, if you just get through school, if you just get," and we live, you ready? Waiting to live our life and all the while managing it and not living it. The man and his wife had nothing, and they were not disappointed by it. That's where God wants us to be. He wants you to say right now, where you are, sitting there, Jan Marie has nothing, and she's not disappointed by it. Ephraim has nothing. He's not disappointed by it. Dan and Jess have nothing, and they're not disappointed by it. That's what he wants us to say. Pastor Bill, right where you are, with what you have today, if you're not disappointed, you can work and keep the ground. You can live your best life. Are you crawling? You can live your best life. Are you limping? You can live your best life. Are you winning? Are you racing? Are you swift? You can live your best life. So that's something that's easy to know because I just said it. It's hard to believe, but we'll get to full circle in a moment. There's something that's easy to believe, but it's hard to see. And this one, this is where we're going to get a little bit heady for a second, but I want you to recognize this very famous passage of Joel says this: "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Everybody say afterward. After what? After Job says, Israel's threshing floor will be full of grain, the vats will overflow with wine and oil, I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody say afterward. But now, all of a sudden, Acts chapter 2, listen to this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked and said, they are filled with new wine. Now listen to this. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is what was uttered in the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. This is an interesting conundrum. Why? Because Joel said that after Israel is fully restored, then the Spirit will be poured out. And now here is Israel, still in exile, still living under Roman occupation, still living under a corrupt government, still being manipulated, still being enslaved, still being overtaxed, still being watched, still not able to live their own life. And Peter says, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And they must have said, this is awesome, but wasn't something supposed to happen first? Weren't we supposed to experience something first? When you read the text carefully, when you read the text with the questions of a student, which is the way that we should read the text sometimes, you will find that Jesus often does things in reverse. Israel went from Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. Jesus goes into the Jordan River, receives the Holy Spirit, and leaves the promised land and goes into the wilderness. He often does things in reverse. So the prophecy was, everything you're going through will be fully restored to you, and then I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Everybody say, afterward. But when it happened beforeward, which is a word I just made up, in the presence of mine wife. Why? Well, there's a lot of things to say, but I will say this. We have the Spirit, but the world is not right. Only in Jesus is the first part of the prophet Joel fulfilled. In the person of Jesus Christ our vats are overflowing with wine. Only in the person of Jesus Christ have the past years that the swarming locusts have eaten, have they been renewed to us. Only in Jesus are we fully and completely free. In the person of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Israel, Jesus came for two reasons. I'm going to leave Hedyville in a second. Jesus came for two reasons: to be the perfect human, to redeem Adam, and to be the perfect Israel, to redeem Israel. And so Jesus changes the world, not with bombs, not with guns, but with the loss of his own life. He brings healing. He beats his swords into plowshares. He lives the faithful life that Israel and her enemies and us are failing to live on a regular basis. And everybody said, amen. Jesus lives it for us. And so in Jesus, all of the prophets are fulfilled, but in the world, they are not yet fulfilled. And even though they are not yet fulfilled, we were given the Holy Spirit. I spoke to Randall Worley on the phone. Everybody pray for Randall. His mother passed away this past week, kind of suddenly. I was talking to him today, and I was sharing with him some of this message. And Randall and I, we came up with a phrase. This message is designed, you ready, to depersonalize the Holy Spirit. To depersonalize the Holy Spirit. Why was the Holy Spirit poured out? The Holy Spirit was poured out on men and women from every nation so that they would learn to speak in the tongue of another nation and do away with the antis. Anti-Semitism, done away with. Anti-this, anti-that. I'm anti this group. I'm anti that group. I'm anti this political party. I'm anti that political party. The Holy Spirit was poured out so that we would no longer be people who are anti, who stand away, who stand back, who withdraw from, but so that we could be people who enter, live with, reach out and touch. Why? Because you are the way that the prophets are being, what they prophesied was for the full redemption of the earth. And you are part of the way that that redemption is meant to be breaking into the world around you. You are part of the way that all of the prophets and everything they prophesied, the Holy Spirit's, you ready? Listen to me. Futuristic work in you is meant to bring the healing that the prophets prophesied for all along. Why? Because God is not a God who wants to do it by himself, because he is not a private God. He has shared his life, his ministry, and his calling with you, and he wants you to go out. And what did Jesus say? Go out and do greater things than I have done. Yes, I know. Easy to believe, hard to see. In us, the redemption of the world is drawing nigh. In you, the rapture will begin. When something in your life heals from sin and idolatry, part of the rapture has come. When something in your life goes from hardened to humble, part of the rapture has come. When something in your life goes from selfish to selfless, part of the rapture has come. Part of, everybody say part, I feel like all you're hearing is me saying all, but I'm saying part. For the record, on the internet, I'm saying part. Part of the way that Jesus returns to this earth, he returns to this earth through the redemption happening in your mortal flesh, in these jars of clay, always carrying around in our mortal bodies the death of Jesus. So what? So the life of Jesus can be manifested to where? To the world around us. To many Christians have personalized the Holy Spirit and made him their personal experience, and the world doesn't benefit when I'm okay and I'm going to heaven when I die, so at least that's taken care of. Our job, our calling, is to make heaven felt to those around us every day. You have a difficult calling. You are called to be priests. You are called to be ministers. You are called to walk the road that Jesus walked to Calvary every day on behalf of your, say it with me, and I'll, or say it after me because you don't know what I'm about to say, which would be dope, on behalf of your enemy. Everybody say enemy. Not just the one you love, but as Jesus said, the ones you don't love, the ones that won't invite you back, the ones that won't pay you back. You are meant to live your life for them through the Spirit so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. How is Jesus coming back? Part of the way that he's coming back is through your healing and your redemption. That is why the Spirit was poured out before the rest of the prophecies came true, because you're part of how the prophecies are going to come true. I'm part of how the prophecies are going to come true. And guess what? I'm not part of how they're coming true today on Sunday. I'm part of how they're coming true with you when we leave church and we enter Monday. That is when the work of the ministry begins. This is the equipping for it, yes? Out there is the work of the ministry. This is the equipping. This is the pit stop. This is getting new tires and gasoline in the tank and washing the windshield clean so that we can leave here and join the race that Paul was excited to finish. That's why Satan wants you to think that you need one more thing for you to be living your best life. Because the more you're waiting for one more thing, the more you are not bringing the kingdom to bear into somebody else's life. You ready? Through your suffering. Has anybody ever met anyone who got saved radically? Uh-oh. Why is nobody in your lives getting saved radically? We should have this conversation one day. Has anybody met anyone who was on drugs, going down the wrong road, met Jesus, and they became a different person? I know there's a lot of you who've met those persons. Can I tell you why? Because you all know me. So there's one way that I know. This person started doing different things, Pastor. They were doing drugs. They were suicidal. And all of a sudden now, I think they're entering the ministry. They want to go on the mission field. They won't stop reading their Bible. They're on fire for Jesus. And they're saying, I wasn't living this life. Do you know that what we've seen happen in those people, Jesus made happen to suffering? Suffering got saved. Suffering does different things than it used to do. We're going to talk about this in a moment. Now I want to share something that's easy to see but hard to do. There was a tax collector and a Pharisee in the temple. There are the sheep and the goats. There are those taken and those left. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a rich man and there's Lazarus. And if you know me by now, you'll know this, that I don't see those stories as two different kinds of people. I see those stories as two different versions of us residing in us all the time. There's a sheep and there's a goat in me. There's a part of me that needs to be done away with and a part that needs to remain. There's a part of me that is a Pharisee and there's a part of me that's a tax collector. There's a part of me that's the rich man and there's a part of me that's Lazarus. And because Jesus is merciful and gracious, he lets the wheat grow with the tares for a while. And so both of those people reside in me, not because I'm evil, but because Jesus is patient. Do you see that? Do you remember the parable where they said an enemy sowed tares into the wheat and the master of the field said, let them both grow together? The reason why he hasn't come and fully judged you outright yet is because he's patient and he's letting my shadow self and my true redeemed self grow together. And the older I get and the more I walk with the Lord, the more it's easy to see the difference between the two so I don't uproot the good guy in me with the evil part of me. I just prayed for you for a second. I'm not kidding. I said, Lord, please bless them today. It's not a joke. There's a Pharisee in you. There's a Pharisee in me. There's something in us that judges how well we're living our life by how well we behave. I fast twice a week. I tithe on all that I have. I do not commit adultery. I am not a swindler. I don't defraud anybody. I don't do this, but I do this. And I am glad I am not like somebody who does those evil things. Judging health and faith in ourselves and in others by behavior makes us Pharisees, someone Jesus needs to redeem for the life of the world around us. That's a difficult thing to hear because we can measure and control behavior. A lot of us were raised to do that with our own children. If I can see them behaving well, that must mean they're good kids. And in an attempt to be orderly and in an attempt to make them obedient, we have destroyed their imagination and creativity. I have a lot of conversations with Sophia these days where I desperately just want to say, here's what you need to do, Sophia, do it. But instead of telling her what to do, I ask her how she's feeling. I ask her what she thinks the options are. Why? Because my kids are getting over on me? No, because I'm teaching her how to become an adult. I'm teaching her as a woman in this world how to make decisions, how to have agency, how to have clarity on who she is, how to make tough decisions in tough moments. It's easier to say, do this, and you'll be a good kid. It's harder to say to a 9-year-old who's starting to go a little bit crazy, how are you feeling about this right now? She doesn't know. But we should have an imagination. We shouldn't be judging things based on behavior. That's what Pharisees do. There's a Pharisee in you that judges yourself by your behavior. I always get this wrong. I always get this right. If I could just get this more right, I would be a better Christian. I would be more effective for people. That is the enemy trying to get us to spend our very little healthy mental, emotional acumen on, we're burning fuel, judging ourselves and judging others all of the time. What happens here is that the tax collector, who presumably does all those things wrong, he says, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, that man went to his house justified. Why? Because he repented? No. I was watching one of my best friends preach. You can imagine who it is that I like to watch preach that I'm a friend with. And I was watching Chris preach. And Chris says, was David a man after God's own heart? And this person in the audience was like, yeah, like all loud. And I was like, I feel like Chris is going to go back and forth with this guy. And Chris said, sir, why did God delight in David? And the man said, because David repented. And then Chris does something that when he does it, I say, oh God, this person's in trouble. He goes, good point. I would say it a little differently. He has said that to me 10,000 times. That's why I don't call him the night before I preach anymore. Because he's like, that sounds like a really good sermon, Bill. I would just, no, it's done. He said, God didn't delight in David because David repented. David repented because that's what God's delight in him was bringing him to do. Do you see that? God doesn't begin delighting in David when David repents. God's delight of David calls repentance out of him. The man in the story that Jesus told was not justified because he repented. Jesus justifying him is what brings repentance out of him. When the goodness of God in the Holy Spirit is poured into your hearts, when God's goodness is poured into your hearts and you begin to receive that goodness, it begins to displace things that can't fit there anymore when that goodness starts to fill up your life. And so when his goodness starts to fill my life, all of a sudden I start to feel like I'm this sinful person. And you say, well, that's the enemy. It's not. It's the goodness of God beginning to push out of me what was residing in me that can't exist the more his goodness is poured into my life. So as his goodness, and you all remember the story where Sophia caught me. I've told you this story before. Sophia told a lie, and I did the thing where you fill up a cup of water, and I said, Sophia, one lie does this, and I put a little bit of blue dye in that cup, and the whole cup turned blue. And I said, see what happens, Sophia, when you tell one little lie, it can contaminate the whole entire thing. So don't tell lies. And Sophia, I could tell by the way she was looking at the cup, she's like, so I'm just blue now? And I said, no, God will always give you new water. And Sophia says, I won't tell you if I think she's taking after me here or her mom, but Sophia says, oh, he has to pour me out and make me empty to fill me back up again? And I was like, this girl is pushing me. And I said, and then I had the thought, and I said, Sophia, come here for a second. I said, take that glass of blue water, hold it under this faucet for a second. And I just turned on the faucet. And water began to pour into the glass. And the glass slowly became perfectly clear. And I said, did the glass ever get empty? And she said, no. But I said, is there all new water in there right now? And she said, yes. And I said, he will never empty you out. He will just keep filling you until all the blue is gone. That's what happens with this tax collector. He is receiving the goodness of God, and he's receiving it so much that all the negativity, all the blue dye, all the red dye is now coming out of his life. That is why Jesus, in asking us, in telling us to ask for daily bread, says, as you're asking for daily bread, also pray that you forgive us our trespasses daily. Because that is how we know that the goodness of God is being poured into our life, is by what is changing in me. Chris, saying things better than I could ever say them, said, I honestly think when Jesus was telling the story about the tax collector and the Pharisee, he was telling the story of the conversion of Paul. You caught that, right, Eric? He was telling the story of the conversion of Paul. Paul went from a Pharisee to somebody who said, I'm being poured out as an offering for many. It's the story of what's supposed to happen in our life. Sadly, so many of us, we've taken the gospel and we've turned the gospel into a new legalism, mostly over ourselves. We walk around dejected. We walk around thinking that crawling is not the best life. It is the life that Jesus lived. You got Danny right here who lives up in Hedgewood. Danny comes to the church every single day, and he sits with us, and we have a cup of coffee together, and we take communion. Right, Danny? Every single day. And every day I say to Danny, how you doing? And Danny goes, I'm hanging in there. And this last time when I heard him say, I'm hanging in there, I thought of Good Friday, and I thought of the cross, and I thought, you know, I know somebody who was just hanging in there. And it turns out that when you're hanging in there, you could change the world. Pastor, I'm just barely hanging on. I know somebody who was barely hanging on. And he changed the world barely hanging on. You got to stop being a Pharisee over your own life and judging it to death when he's trying to vindicate it to life without changing your circumstances. In your suffering, you're becoming a new person so that you can infect that suffering around you and change it. We talked about it weeks ago. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that we sow into the ground every day. When you become a new person, when you get that better attitude, when you handle things differently, when you see your enemies differently, when you make those pivots in life, the world around you is changing into the kingdom of God. And Satan wants you to think that you have to get it all together for that to happen. The process of getting it together is that happening. So I close with this, a statement that is easy to do but hard to trust. Repenting changes the stress of life. Repenting changes the stress of life. Look at what Paul says. Put yourself in his position. He's in prison. Everyone's deserted him. He's going to be murdered, and he knows it. No one's showing up anymore. No one's bringing gifts anymore. He says it. They've all deserted me. Is that stressful? Listen to these items. He's also become a person through that knocking down. He's become a person that has softened. And now he says, I'm being poured out as an offering, not prevented. Salem, I want you to see this. If we were Paul, we would say, all these people deserting me and all these people trying to kill me, they're preventing me from being an offering. But he says, I'm being poured out as an offering. He doesn't say I'm being prevented. He's saying I'm being poured out as one. And he's not saying I'm pouring myself out. He's saying the life Jesus lived is now becoming mine. And I'm being poured out. And when you do a little bit of back study on being poured out, what he's saying is I'm becoming the thing that is poured out on the thing that was sacrificed. Salem, this is really good. When the Levites poured the water or poured the wine or poured the oil on what was sacrificed, the whole church would worship. The whole synagogue would worship. The people of God would worship. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying what God is doing with my life is he's pouring my life out on the life of Christ, and he's letting the church rejoice because of it. So as I'm getting to an end, it's not the kind of end to be stressed about. It's the kind of end that's making the church around me rejoice and worship. What if you saw your trial that way? But we can continue. He said, I'm fighting the good fight. He didn't say I'm defeated. Our stress level would say, these people are preventing me from fighting, or they're the reason why I'm defeated all the time. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm not charging it to their account. I'm fighting the good fight. I fought the good fight. His stress is changed. He doesn't see what's happening to him as a negative. He sees it as the culmination of something good. He says, I'm finishing the race. He doesn't say they're making me stall. He says, I'm getting to the finish line. He doesn't say these people, this family that I have and all their drama, if as soon as the family drama goes away, then I'll finally be able to be happy again. And he's not saying that. He's saying everything that they're doing to hurt me is bringing me through the finish line. He's saying, I don't need another thing to live my best life. I'm living it right now. I'm crawling, I'm stumbling, I'm dying, I'm bleeding out, but I'm living my best life right now. They're not stopping me from doing it. He says, I'm being rewarded, not punished. A friend of mine who went through like their third bad thing in a row said, Pastor Bill, what did I do wrong that God is punishing me like this? And I said, he's not punishing you. He's not punishing you. You get to bring the gospel into this bad thing now. When Jesus descended to the dead, he didn't say, why, Father, are you punishing me? He said, where am I? I'm in hell. Good. This is as good a place as any to preach the gospel. How about we empty it with this gospel sermon? How's that sound, everyone? And in this case, Paul and Silas do leave prison with everybody else. He emptied hell. Why? Because he got there. How'd he get there? Through suffering. And when he got there, he didn't say, oh, look where I am. He said, I'm here, and I'm going to take the gospel with me here. Maybe this is why David, thousands of years before, would be able to say, thinking of the future of the son of David, his own son, Jesus Christ, even when I make my bed in hell, you're there. Why? Because Jesus transforms suffering and doesn't let you lose your best life even when you're in it. And then he says this, they delivered me from the lion's mouth. Well, what did he say is deliverance from the lion's mouth? But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What does it look like to be saved? To be able to proclaim the gospel in whatever suffering you're in. That's what it looks like to be saved. Ain't nobody buying this sermon. You know what it looks like to be saved? To be able to say Jesus is Lord in the worst circumstances. You know what it's like to be saved? Knowing that you're more than a conqueror while you're being conquered. You know what it's like to be saved? To say, I'm crawling, but it's still my best life. Because sometimes good people have to crawl, and that's what makes them great people. Listen to this final text. Let's all stand to our feet. Worship team can come up. I always laugh. This was also mine and Jacqueline's marriage verse. We should have known. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that. Everybody say, not only that. But we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because suffering got saved, knowing that suffering doesn't produce death anymore. It got saved and now produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Close your eyes for a moment. God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. That means that you are fully gifted to live in the sufferings of life and live your best life. Live a holy life. Live a life of purpose. What is the purpose? If you're in a season of goodness, the Holy Spirit has you there because that goodness needs a touch, because just because it's good doesn't mean it's holy. And it needs you to have a good season so that the good season could become a holy season. Well, what makes it a holy season? When you share it with others. And it means that if you're in a hellish season of your life, a painful season, chronic illness comes up out of my spirit right now. Pain, physical pain, regularly. The fear of future diagnosis. Unresolved family issues. Unresolved internal issues. The love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you, so that in that hell, you could touch that hell and make it holy. How did death become holy? Jesus touched it. How does suffering produce? Just the phrase, suffering produces. Since when? Suffering takes. Suffering dismantles. Suffering destroys. How does it produce? Jesus touched it. You are holy right where you stand right now. Do you have work to do on your life? Of course, we all do. Do we need to repent daily the best we can? Of course, we all do. But in that, how does repenting even come about? If someone doesn't have Jesus, they wouldn't repent. So by the time they're repenting, guess who they already have? Jesus. Pastor, I'm so bad. You have no idea the bad things I've done. Let me tell you, the fact that you know they're bad shows that you have Jesus in full measure. The love of God has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. How do we respond to that? Ian will put it on the screen. Let's renew our baptism vows together. Let's remember that our baptism is the way that Jesus got his life all over our life. How many are glad that the life of Jesus is all over your life? Say amen. Yes. How many are glad that the life of Jesus is all over your life right now, where you stand in exactly the circumstance you're in right now? Every day you feel pain, he's still in your life in full measure, and you're blessing that pain by bringing his life to it. You're not you until you get over that. You're you right now in the midst of it, and that's what makes you more than a conqueror. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the American gospel is because you have Jesus, all your circumstances will get better and people will be envious of you. No one was envious of Jesus on Good Friday. All of them were saved by him on Good Friday. Amen. Let's confess together the faith that saves us. These are also remembering our baptism vows together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Salem, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you just take 30 seconds and in your own way right now before the Lord, just open your heart. And I want you to say thank you for something good in your life right now. And then I want you to offer him thanksgiving over something difficult in your life right now. Something that's aching you. Offer him thanksgiving because he's in it with you, changing you, restoring you, healing you, giving you life right now in that thing. That thing does not have to change for you to change around it. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name, saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Close your eyes. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, and you know why he gave thanks? Because his best life wasn't robbed from him on the night he was betrayed. He had given thanks to you. He broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Therefore, together, we proclaim the mystery of the faith, saying together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice and praise of thanksgiving, recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension. We offer you these gifts. And Father God, we don't just offer you these gifts of bread and juice. We also have offered you today our tithes and our offerings. We have also offered you our praise. We've offered you our attendance. We've offered you our worship. We've offered you the strength it took to get here today for many of us. We've offered you our joy. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless everything that we've offered you. We pray that you bless this bread and this cup and make it for your people, the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. We pray that you bless the tithes and offerings, that they would multiply in our community, that they would multiply in this church, and that we would use them to make sure our doors are never shut, and to make sure that ministry is always going forth, and to make sure that everyone around this church knows that they are our neighbor and we are theirs, Father God. We pray that you would bless our worship today, that it would extend out, Father God, like a river of life from this sanctuary, that it would flow out into the world, that what we did in here wouldn't just be a personalized thing, but it would be an outflowing reality. We pray that people who couldn't get up this morning would be struck with praise and worship right now. We pray that people who don't know you would see a leaf blow across the street and say, my Redeemer lives. We pray that people who are in the thralls of tragedy and hunger and thirst and want and pestilence and sword would know at the bottom that you have gone lower and that you are lifting them up and that they can hold their head up and that they can have hope because you are making all things new. We pray that our kids would wake up. We pray that our soul, our own soul, would make its boast in the Lord and that nothing would hinder our praise and our worship because we are changing in spite of the lies of the enemy. We are good enough because of you. We are worthy enough because of you. We can stand. We can talk. We can testify because you are the one who gives us the words to say. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say together, and I want to hear you pray, Our Father.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.